many talking about the heart of that church. Do you realize that what became true for Antioch is true for your church and my church? And the church that one day you may lead or help lead? And do you realize that what is true for a church or a ministry is even more true for any God-called minister of the gospel? And what is that? Here it is in a phrase. Deepen your walk. And God will expand your influence.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by dynamic preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Tomorrow night, we got a great start last week with Phil Waldrop, and on the heels of a fantastic men's conference. Many of you saw Brother Ray, and I'm sure he'll speak to it, but 600 plus men on Friday evening. And then we had a great turnout yesterday. 9 men gave their heart to the Lord yesterday morning. Over 21 raised their hands through the weekend. So to God be the glory for that. God is doing great things, and we are breaking our new sanctuary in quite right. If you're a guest of ours today, especially welcome to you. Hopefully you received one of our worship folders as you entered this morning. If you did, would you introduce yourself to us by doing one thing? Just tear that tab off that you'll find on the back and fill that out for us and give us that information back during the offer. Gosh, you are here. I was beginning to think, no one's here. It's a dark room. It's good to see you all this morning. Let us have some information. We'd love to know who you are and let you know who we are as well. Go to the Welcome Center, and we have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church, and also some coffee for you. We'd love to see you there afterwards. Let's continue worshiping this morning as we pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. And God, I praise your name that it knows no boundary. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin that is thrown as far as the east is from the west away from us, for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Father, this morning that every man and woman, every boy and girl would know what that means personally and in the deepest recesses of their heart. I pray, Father, as we praise your name in music, that you would inhabit this place. And then, Father, as your perfect word is shared and given, Father, that you would have us to have ears to hear it, hearts to receive it, and hands and feet to apply the truth of your word as we leave this place. But God, now I pray that you bind the enemy in Jesus' name, and that our King and our Redeemer, that he be lifted high as we worship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Every prayer.
awesome God. Amen. Here we go, ready?
My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened, wherever He will reign. My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened, forever He will reign. My God. Awesome.
I take my tears to give. Pray with me. Father, we have just worshiped you. We will worship you through the word. Father, I pray that we will worship you now through our giving. We thank you so much for all that you have given. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings for the upbuilding of your kingdom. We love you. In your son, Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? I'm glad you're here this morning, and we've had a great weekend at this place already. And with our Strength of a Champion Men's Conference, it concluded yesterday morning. Over 600 men were here between Friday night and yesterday morning. Over 20 professions of faith by men from all over our area. It's just a fantastic weekend. I tell you what, we've broke this facility in well in just a week with a lot of meetings. And then, of course, tomorrow night we continue Awesome August. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, you need to be here for Dr. Ronnie Floyd, our recent past president of our Southern Baptist Convention, but one of the great communicators of God's truth, and he'll be here tomorrow night, Awesome August, dinner at 5, if you want that, call tomorrow, but be here at 6:30 for Dr. Ronnie Floyd. You will be blessed. I don't think we've ever had Ronnie here, and you're going to enjoy greatly hearing the message that he will bring, one of the gifted communicators and expositors of the Word of God. I hope to see you here tomorrow night. By the way, I want to take a moment and welcome those in. We're live streaming again. We began that process last Sunday when we came into the new facility. We're doing that again. And already, you know, people have to get up early on the West Coast to watch us. And we've got people all the way out west watching us. And in the middle portion of the nation, again, up the east and up through the Midwest, people watching us. And I want us to welcome them in to the worship here at Ridgecrest. Would you do that? And some of them, by the way, we know. For example, Mark Randall, I know you're watching right now. We're glad. Mark Randall's a young man that came to know Christ. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He's a journalist, and he's out in the West now, Midwest, and loves the Lord, and he's tuned in. Mark, I'm glad you're tuned in to the broadcast. Come on back to Dothan. Move back to Dothan, buddy. And then there are people watching us on Facebook. Those are live streamed through our streaming process, but we're also live on Facebook. And a whole bunch of people on Facebook that are watching us. Welcome them to the broadcast. Would you do that? And then I'm glad you're here today because I begin a new series today. You can see that on your outline. You'll take your Bible. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 is where we're going to read in just a moment. But I want to begin a new series entitled All In for a Deeper Life. Everybody wants a deeper life. I think if you know Christ, you want a deeper life. But how does that happen? Well, you got to be all in. He was all in for you. You've got to be all in for Him. The Scripture says draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. We sometimes want God to draw near to us, but we don't want to have to commit ourselves. In this series I'm going to begin today, I'm going to share with you some truths about being all in for God. If we're going to make a difference, if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to go deeper with God, you're going to have to be all in. And we'll be talking about that for the next several weeks as we lead up to September the 10th. That is our formal dedication of this facility, September the 10th. And on that Sunday, I'll bring a message to you entitled All In for the House of God. It's going to be a great day there. But in the meantime, I'll be sharing with you some of these same kinds of truths. How do we get all in for God? And you know what I found out, choir? Y'all can actually hear me now. So you no longer have an excuse for falling asleep, all right? I just want you to know that. In the past, maybe. Not now. If you've got your Bibles open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? The Scripture says in verse 45, immediately He, that is Jesus, made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. This is the Sea of Galilee, their own, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Father, speak to us this morning from your word. Transform us, change us, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This is the storm season we're in. That's what they tell us. The pros tell us we're in the storm season. We always kind of recognize the spring time of the year as a time of a lot of tornadoes and active thunderstorms and that. But we're actually in what the weather pros call the storm season. Did you know that? It is the season of hurricanes. It begins in June. It ends in November. And already this year, the pros have forecast that there will be 10 named storms. Three of those, they believe, will be major hurricanes. And three of those named storms, whether the major ones or not, they predict will make U.S. landfall. And because they've already predicted what's coming and they're already expecting these storms, guess what they do before the season gets here? They create a list of names for the storms that are coming. I thought about that, and I thought, well, they're anticipating the storms. You know, it'd be wise sometimes for us as believers to anticipate the storms, wouldn't it? I mean, you know when you're in a storm, but we often fail to anticipate that storms are going to come. You're, as one person said, you're either in a storm right now, and there are some of you in this place, and you're in some kind of storm right now. You could name that storm. You have a name for that storm. There are some of you who are coming out of a storm. There are some of you right now today who would say, I'm not in a storm at all. And I want to tell you, if you're not, God bless you. Enjoy the time that you're not in a storm. Enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. If you say, if there's no storm in my life right now, listen, enjoy it. But take advantage of it for God. Because you're going to be in a storm at some point in time. And I think, frankly, the reason I wanted to begin this series by talking about storms is because there's nothing in our life that causes us to grow more than a storm. Would you agree with that statement? Nothing like a storm, is there? We don't do so well when we're not in storms. In fact, I think that's why there are so many storms in our life is God's trying to grow us. I'll talk about that a little bit here later on. I remember when Alice and I moved to Clearwater, Florida, our first year there, 1985, I remember my wife asking the committee and the pastor, Bill Anderson, when we went there, the first thing she asked, she said, do y'all have hurricanes down here in the Tampa Bay, Clearwater, St. Pete area? And I will never forget, he said this to her. He said, sweetheart, he said, I've been down here 15 years. And he said, I can only think of one hurricane that we've had. We'd been there 6 months, and Hurricane Elena sprung up in the Gulf. And not only did it spring up, it anchored itself about 50 miles off of Tampa Bay. And for about 3 days, it just rained and beat us up. And I remember when that storm was coming, that I had been on the Friday night when it began to turn toward us, I had been, my wife and I had been to a Tampa Bay Bucs game, Buccaneers, a pro football team. And this was in September, and it was a Monday night, and we'd been to that game. And by the way, something interesting, Tampa Bay was so bad. I mean, they were so bad. They're not much better now, but they were so bad that we had parked our car. There was a mall next to the old, what they called Sombrero. That's where they played. They have a new stadium now. But they were so bad, we had to run into the mall before we went into the stadium, and I made a mistake. I left my tickets on the dashboard. And when we came out, somebody had busted my windshield out and left two more tickets. That's how bad they were. That's bad, isn't it? But we were coming back, and I remember we were driving over the causeway back home, and waves were literally breaking over the causeway. The storm was getting that close and that bad, and that's a kind of an eerie feeling, especially if you've never really been up close and personal with a hurricane. And they began to say, because Pinellas County, in particular Clearwater, where we were, was like an island. You had very limited access on and off. And they began to say, looks like this storm's going to make landfall in a couple of days. And it was voluntary evacuations at that point. But they began to say, if you have a place to go, you need to go. We were not in a flood zone, though you would have never known it. We got water in our home. But if you weren't in a flood zone, you didn't have to do anything. But eventually, within another day, they were saying mandatory evacuations, again, unless you were not in a flood zone. And people began to leave in the droves, by droves. You know, they're just heading out because they had to get out. Because you had to make a decision. There came a point in time where you had to make a decision. Were you all in staying or all in going? Because there was what you might call a drop-dead period. If you didn't get out by a certain time, you weren't going out. You had to make a decision, a total commitment of yourself. Were you going to stay in the storm or are you going to get out of the storm? And we remained there. In fact, our church became a shelter, and we ministered to people for several days. But you had to make the decision. I want to tell you something. When you're in a storm, you know what's easy to do is say, I don't know what to do. Let me tell you something. When you're in a storm, you have to decide, are you going to be all in for God in the storm or not? You got to make a decision. You've got to decide. You see, a lot of times we make no progress through the storm because we don't commit ourselves to God in the storm. We just try to figure out how to weather it and get through it. And today, I want to talk with you about being all in about those. And you know that phrase, all in. Y'all have heard that. Haven't you heard that? It's become a very popular term. We use that all in, and we mean like all in for your family or sports teams. It's become very common with sports teams. You got to be all in or all in your hobbies, all in your relationships, all in your marriage, all in your job, all in. We know what that means. We know that means total commitments. But how about the storm? How about the storms? Are you all in when the storms come? The fact is, life is full of storms. Our passage is about Jesus sending the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Now, I have to tell you, I love Israel. I love the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful places in the world. Don't you think, Tim? It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. And in the numerous trips I've made over there, one of the things I like to do is we take our group to Tiberias and we get a high-rise hotel on the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things I've always loved to do on those trips is go out either in the early morning as the sun is rising on the Sea of Galilee or as the sun is setting in the late twilight, and you can see the orange glow over the Golan Heights, and it's just a beautiful experience. I love to sit there, the serenity of it, and look at the sea. The old rabbis used to say this. They would say that God created all the other bodies of water out there, and then he created the Sea of Galilee for himself. And I've been on it many times in boats, and it just be as smooth as glass. And in those morning hours, in the late twilight time, just see it as smooth as glass. And you think, wow, what an incredible body of water. But did you know it is also not uncommon for storms to arise just like that on the Sea of Galilee? Out of nowhere, they tell us it's the way the winds and the currents come out of the Golan Heights and down from the north, and all of a sudden, you can be in the middle of the lake, and suddenly winds and waves begin to erupt. And that's what happened here. Jesus sent these disciples across the lake, and suddenly, after several hours, they're in the midst of a storm, and they're making no progress. Did you notice it said they were making progress painfully? You ever been in a storm like that? Where you thought, and by the way, there's no indication that this storm was a life-threatening storm. It was a miserable experience for them because they couldn't make any headway rowing, but it wasn't life-threatening. There is another occasion where the storm was probably life-threatening. You remember Jesus was asleep in the boat on that one, and they went and woke him up, and they said, "Don't you care whether or not we live or die?" But this is not that encounter. This is different. They're just the wind is up, the waves are up, they're struggling, they're not making any progress. whatsoever. The truth is, you see, God allows storms to come our way. And sometimes, did you know God produces the storms in your life? Sometimes God allows the storm, and sometimes God produces the storm. In fact, it's a shallow theology that believes that as long as you're in the will of God, there'll never be any storms in your life. That's a shallow theology that says, well, if you're in the will of God, you're just going to cruise through life and there are never going to be any issues or obstacles in your life. Don't you believe it? Storms are going to come into your life. Sometimes God creates the storm, and it's a storm tailor-made for you, because the storms have purpose. You know, they tell us that storms and hurricanes, you know, the pros tell us this, that those storms actually help to balance our ecosystem. Did you know that? And they don't feel like it, do they? You don't say, wow, this is going to help balance our ecosystem. I was worried about it. We need a couple of hurricanes. We don't think like that. We pray the hurricanes away. And some of you who are less spiritual than others pray that they'll hit somebody else. No, we don't think of them as beneficial, but they tell us that we have to have them. I'll be honest, I don't want any of them. I'll be honest, I don't like storms. Storms are spooky, aren't they? I was in Orlando, Florida about 5 years ago, and I get a call one night. I was in a meeting there with pastors from around the country. I get a call. I'm eating dinner. I get a call. It's my daughter, and she's screaming into the phone. Daddy! Daddy! What? Daddy! Daddy! And there's terror in her voice. She said, the house is on fire. I said, what? I'm in Orlando. You know how terrifying that is? And she says, Daddy! I said, where's your mom? She said, she's in the house. I said, get her out of the house. I said, where are you? She said, I'm on the porch in the rain. I said, what's going on? What's going on? I said, let me get your mom. Tell her to get out of the house. Get your mom. Let me talk to your mom. Well, it wasn't quite as dramatic. It was pretty bad, but it wasn't quite as dramatic. The house wasn't actually on fire, but it wasn't far. We'd taken a direct lightning strike. And it was burning up the upstairs HVAC, was smoking and all that kind of stuff. And so at any rate, my wife comes out. I'm going to tell you something. That was terrifying. A storm. How about a storm when you feel like you have no control over it? That there's nothing you can do about it. Wow. Well, these disciples were in a boat in a storm Jesus produced, and they felt like there was nothing they can do. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus produces a storm, or when Jesus allows a storm in your life, it has purpose. Jesus doesn't waste anything in your life. And just like physical storms help our ecosystem keep it in check, the storms of life do the same for us spiritually. They keep us spiritually in check, and they enable us to depend on God. And we, like the weather pros, we need to be spiritual weather men and women, anticipating the storm, so when they come, we will take advantage of the storm. And that is what today's passage is about. And did you notice at the end of that, and I'll come to this as I close the message, did you notice it said they didn't remember the loaves? Did you notice that? Look at the last verse we read, 52. Look at that. They didn't remember the loaves. I'll come to that at the end, but I want to just tell you, what's he talking about, class? He had just fed the 5,000. They were with him. And immediately, the Bible says, after that, he made them get in the boat and go to the other side. And he winds this up. The scripture winds this up and says they forgot. They didn't remember what he had done when he fed 5,000. So let me show you four things that if you get, they will help you get the most out of the storms. Four things I want you to get. The first is this. I want you to note that Jesus sent them ahead on purpose. Look at verse 45. And underline this verse with, if you don't have a pen or you have mascara or lipstick or something, underline this verse. immediately, look at this, these words, he made his disciples. He made them. They didn't say, hey, I think we'll get in the boat and go to the other side. We'll meet you on the other side, Jesus. We're going to go on over. The Bible says Jesus made them get in the boat and leave. And by the way, did Jesus know a storm was coming? He did, because he was the author of the storm. He knew he was sending them into a storm. And friend, I want to tell you something. He knows about the storms in your life right now. He knows about the storms that are coming into your life. He knows. And sometimes he says, I'm going to make you go through a storm. You know what it is? Note there on your outline. You know what it is? It's an evaluation of your faith. You know what storms are about? They're about evaluating your faith. They're about testing your faith. They do, right? They test your trust when you're in a storm. They test your trust. And the test here was, would the disciples get it? Would they remain committed to Christ through the storm? It was to teach them that they must trust him in every circumstance, not just when the seas are calm. There's no indication that the storm was life-threatening, as I said, but it was tiring. You ever been in a storm that just wore you out? You know, the scholars tell us, because of when it says Jesus came to them walking on the water, that they had been struggling somewhere between 6 and 8 hours on the Sea of Galilee and making painfully little progress, is what they said. What the scripture says. It wasn't life-threatening, but it did make them miserable. Storms sometimes do that, don't they? They're just miserable. God, why? What is this storm about? I'm rowing, and I'm not getting anywhere. And the storm's not getting any less. The irony, let me tell you a great irony of this. I bet you've never thought about this. The irony of the storm is that it was a result of the disciples' obedience. They were in a storm because they obeyed God. Now, you're not going to hear that preach much, because that's very uncomfortable, but it is good theology. Sometimes when you obey God, it's going to lead you right into a storm. Because God has a purpose. He sent them on purpose. God has a purpose in the storm. Do you know there are two kinds of storms? There are probably a lot more, but there are two kinds of storm I remind you of. There are storms of correction. Can you think of anybody that went through a storm of correction? How about Jonah? Jonah was running from God, and so God had to correct him, and he did that. As one preacher said, he made him spend the night on a foam blubber mattress. But there are storms of correction. God is trying to get you back where you're supposed to be, and he'll use storms to do that. They have purpose. And then there are storms of perfection. Storms of correction, storms of perfection. What's a storm of perfection? A storm of perfection is to teach you to trust God. It is God shaping you. It is God molding you. And sometimes God sends you into the storm, and your obedience actually results in a storm. Isn't that ironic? They were miserable in this situation because of their obedience, but it was all about their faith. It was a test of their faith to see if they were all in. See, he had just shown them a miracle, then he puts them in the boat and says, let's see if they got it. Let's see if they're going to be all in. You know, when Jesus is doing the easy stuff, the good stuff, the fun stuff around us, you know, he's feeding the multitudes. He's making everything. The money's coming in and flowing in your life. And your relationships are all good, you know, and you're watching. You say, thank Jesus. Man, Jesus is so good. But what about when those things aren't happening? And you know you're in a storm. What about those times? You know what that's about? See, I don't have any trouble expressing faith in God when everything's well, right? But my faith is really demonstrated. My faith is revealed. My faith is tested in the darkness. My faith is shown in the storm. It doesn't take a lot of faith when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. But what he wants us to learn from that is, if I can do that, I can do anything I need to do in your life. Trust me, trust me, trust me. You see, storms evaluate our faith, but they also are an opportunity to elevate our faith. All in. I urge you to see the storms with purpose. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. Jesus saw their struggle on the sea. Notice verse 48 says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw it. What is this? Well, it is an affirmation of his awareness. You see that on your outline? It's an affirmation of it. The first is really a test of faith. The second is an affirmation of his awareness. Because when we're in the storm, you know what? We just think he's not there sometimes. We feel alone. We feel insecure. Now, there's a debate by some, few, but there's a debate by some who argue that when it says that Jesus saw them struggling on the sea, that what was really going on here is that Jesus was on the shore and he was looking out on the sea and or up on the mountainside, and he could see them out struggling on the sea. I want to tell you something. That's not the case at all. Jesus knew. Jesus was aware of their situation because Jesus sees when you don't think he sees. Jesus sees where you think he can't see. The vision of Jesus was supernatural. They were so far out, and by the way, they had managed to get pretty far out. You can be sure of that. And then the storm came up. The storm wasn't going on when they got in the boat, right? It was after they got out into the sea. Jesus saw supernatural. He knew what was going on. Remember, he had sent them out there, so he knew they were going to get into a storm. He saw, he saw their struggle. Verse 48 is a reminder that he is aware of your struggle. And that's important for us because the storms of life make us feel helpless, don't they? The storms of life make us feel insecure. And it's tempting to believe that Jesus doesn't care, that Jesus doesn't know. And if he does know, I've done something to cause him to say, I don't care that you're in a storm. I just don't care. Or that he's completely unaware. We say, well, Jesus is aware of my friend's storm, or Jesus is aware of someone else's storm. But does Jesus really know about my storm? And do you know why they were struggling on the sea and he saw them? What was he doing, class? What was he on the mountainside doing? He was praying. Anybody here not believe that he wasn't praying for his followers? He's on the mountainside praying, God, and I bet, don't know, but I know what Scripture says about Jesus always living to intercede for us. I know Jesus prays for us. We know that the high priestly prayer in John 17 was Jesus' prayer for his followers, and it was his prayer for you and me today, because even in that chapter, it says, but not only for you, but for all of those who will believe after you. Jesus was praying. He was praying, no doubt, for his followers on the hillside. God, Father, would you cause them to understand what's going on? He was aware. He was praying. And I want to tell you today that in your storm, listen, you have an intercessor called Jesus Christ. Listen to what Romans 8:34 says. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. And listen to this. Listen, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that something? See, you think, well, does Jesus know about my storm? Jesus knows about your storm. He knows whether you're all in or all out, too. And he's praying for you that you will get it, that you'll understand that the storm, and by the way, there's no promise the storm's going to work out the way you want it to either. The end product of a storm is not that everything works the way you want it to work. The end product of a storm is that you get who God is to you. That's the end product of a storm. Now, it may work out, and oftentimes it does, but the end product is that you and I get who God is. We'll see that in just a moment. But he's praying for them. He's praying for you. If you're going through a storm, that's why decide. I'm going to be all in for God. The fact that Jesus saw their situation and knew from the beginning was that a storm was coming, he was praying. And let me remind you today that Jesus knows exactly what you're facing and what you're going through and what you will go through. And he knows what decisions. Some of you are facing a storm of decision. You've got decisions to make. Jesus knows about that. And it's created turmoil. And there's some winds and some waves in your life about it. I want to tell you this morning, the good news is Jesus knows. Jesus is praying. Jesus wants that storm to have purpose in your life. Don't be a fair-weathered follower. Y'all know what a fair-weather, have you ever heard that phrase, fair-weather friend? Y'all know what it means, don't you? You know it's a euphemistic expression. Y'all know what fair weather friend is? It's a person that kind of comes when things are good, but if you get in trouble, you can't find them with a radar gun. Fair weather. It's, as long as the weather in life is good, they're with you. I'm with you. I'm your friend. You can count on me. And then the bottom drops out in your life. And you can't find them. You need them. You just need a friend. And you can't find them. A fair weather friend, we say. Listen, I want to tell you something. Don't be a fair weather follower of Jesus. There are a lot of fair weather followers of Jesus. That is, as long as Jesus is making life good, as long as it's going well, I'm with Jesus. You know, there were many of them in the New Testament. The Bible says on one occasion that Jesus said some very difficult words. And the Bible says, and many of his followers walk with him no more. Why? Well, it was good. You know, he's feeding us. He's healing sick people. He was doing things. Man, we like that. Good weather. What? They're going to kill him? What? Anybody associated with him is in trouble? What? What did he say? Did he say, he that doesn't love me more than father and mother and brother and sister? And he said that, I tell you, that's pushing it a little too far. There were fair weather followers. And when the season changed, they were gone. Listen, be all in. All in says in season and out of season. All in says, I'm with you, God. I'm with you in the storm. And by the way, you might as well be. He is Lord over the storm. And look, people say, well, yeah, but if I don't get all in, remember the disciples were in trouble because they were all in, right? Or they were trying to get all in. They obeyed and they got in a storm. Maybe I'll just not obey because I don't want a storm. But I want to tell you something. Now, listen, if that's your logic, it's warped. Because you're still going to have storms. You're in a broken world. There are going to be storms in a broken world. So you're still going to go through storms. Even if you don't know Christ, you're going to face storms. Here's the difference. If I got to go through a storm, I'd rather go through the storm with the Lord of the storms. Amen? If I'm going to go through a storm, I might as well go through it with the Lord over the storm, the one who creates the storm and the one who can still and calm the storm. Jesus knows all, he sees all, and is all you need in the storm. But here's the third thing I want you to notice. Jesus, now watch this, verse 48, Jesus strolled to the boat to teach them. He strolled to the boat. You say, now that's kind of a casual expression about Jesus walking on the water to them and coming to them. This story is also told in Matthew and in John's gospel. But it really is an appropriate term. Because the idea in the Greek is not that Jesus, look, what's going on? They're in the boat, they're rowing, there's wind, there's waves. And here's the picture. And you'll know why the word strolled is appropriate. The picture is of Jesus having no trouble with the wind or the waves as he's coming to them. He's just kind of coming to them. That's the idea in the Greek, that Jesus just kind of strolling to where they are. He's on the water. Wind and waves all around. And Jesus is just calmly strolling to. It's not a battle for him. He's the Lord of the wind. He's the Lord of the waves. There's no. Yeah, look, they're struggling. He's not. You know what it is? It's a revelation of his identity. That's what's going on here. That's why he comes to them on the sea. That's what he's trying to teach them. Did you notice this? Did you notice those words? He meant to pass by them. I'm going to help you understand that because there's a lot of confusion about that phrase. He meant to pass by them. Was Jesus going to ignore them? Look at them. That's not what it means at all. Parerchomai is the Greek word, and when it's used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, it means epiphany. Y'all know what an epiphany is? It's a revelation. It's when something is revealed. That's how it's used in the Septuagint. And there are several times in the Old Testament, y'all know what Septuagint is? It's a Greek rendering of the Old Testament scriptures. And sometimes in the Old Testament, we see the expression that God passes by, or God said he would pass by his people. That doesn't mean he would bypass them. That's what we think it means. No, it means this. He meant to pass by them. From the beginning, when he sent them out into the storm, he intended to come to where they were. He meant to reveal himself. Epiphany. He meant to, this was all intended. He had intentions of coming to them. It wasn't that he meant to pass by, I'm going to see if I can sneak past them. That's not at all what's going on, but that's what we've kind of come to believe. This is an epiphany. You know what's going on here? Jesus wants to reveal his identity to them. He wants them to understand who he really is. If we had time, we'd go back to Mark chapter 4, because in Mark chapter 4, there's another incident of Jesus revealing himself in the storm. He wants them to understand who he is. In fact, one of the verses out of the story in Mark chapter 4 says this, and they were filled with great fear, just like they were here when they saw him. They said, a ghost. Why? Because they hadn't got it. A ghost. And it says they were terrified. And then in Mark 4, same thing. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And just like on that previous occasion, Jesus is making a statement about who he is. He wanted them to know. And listen, he wants you to know something in your storm. He wants you to know who he is. He is more than a great teacher. He is more than a miracle worker. He wanted them to understand that. See, they had seen him as the miracle worker. They had seen him as the great teacher in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus wanted them to know it's more than that. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that he is a great teacher. He is a miracle worker, but he is King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords. He's King over creation. And he wanted them to know, I am unaffected by nature. He is the King. That's what he wanted them to know. Everything submits to him. Just a month or so ago, Burger King began an ad campaign in Belgium. And in their ad campaign, it was an online campaign, They did a little kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of vote. Who do you want to be your king? And they did a cartoon image of King Philippe of Belgium. And then they did an image of Burger King. And you were to vote for who you wanted to be your king. And the word got back to King Philippe, what was going on. And through a spokesman, This mock election was shut down. A spokesman for King Philippe and the family said, we disapprove of this. It's just commercialization. And it doesn't represent the real authority. Well, Burger King pulled it because they still want to sell burgers in Belgium. But it does prove something, doesn't it? At least the royal family in Belgium agrees with Burger King on at least one thing. There can only be one king. There can only be one king. And friend, that's what Jesus was trying to teach his followers. It's still what he tries to teach us in the storm. I am the king. I'm the Lord of the storms. Jesus is king. And on that day, in that occasion, in our passage, he was making it clear by coming to them on the water. But there's one last thing I want you to see. And that is, I want you to see that Jesus silenced the storm around them. Verse 51, he got into the boat with them, and it says the wind ceased. And by the way, if you go read Matthew's accounts, it said as soon as he got in the boat, they were immediately on the other shore. Now, I don't know, that would have been a fun ride, don't you think? But when he got in the boat, then they were at shore. But Jesus silenced the storm around them when he got in the boat. This was a manifestation of his power. This is about his unlimited power in the midst of the storm. Have you recognized how powerful God is in the midst of your storm? Or are your eyes on the wind and the waves? And I want to confess to you, in the storms of life I've been in, it's hard sometimes not to get your eyes off the wind and the waves. But Jesus wanted them to understand his unlimited power. It was a message to his disciples, and it is a reminder to us today. He is Lord over everything. He is Lord over the storm. Jesus silenced the storm once he revealed the purpose. The purpose, what was the purpose again? It was to teach them. It was to grow them. It was to affirm that he is always aware. It is to reveal his true identity, and it was to manifest his unlimited power. Jesus got in the boat with them, and his presence in the storm always makes the difference. And just as a footnote, because if you're in a storm or you're headed into a storm, or you need to understand what God has said to you when you get in a storm. Isaiah 43 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. And they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior." You're in a storm? Look, don't be frightened at that man. That's Jesus. It's not a ghost. He's come. And by the way, he got in the boat. He got in the boat, and the storm calmed down. He joined them in the boat. He didn't just say, "Okay, it's all done." He went, he rode it out with them. Jesus wants you to recognize that he will be with you in the storms. But, you got to be all in. Unfortunately, the disciples didn't quite get the message, but we are like them a lot, aren't we? Unfortunately, they didn't get the message that Jesus was sending, because the scripture says, and I close with this, they didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Do you know what the word hardened means in the Greek? It means dull or obstinate. They weren't putting the pieces together that Jesus was giving them to try to reveal who he was to them. They didn't get the miracle, and so when they got in the storm, they didn't remember, wait a minute, Jesus has control over everything. And their hearts were dull. They didn't get it. They were dense. They didn't connect the dots. They were not all in. Jesus had used the feeding of the 5,000 to try to teach his disciples that they could trust him for everything and they could trust him in anything. And they still didn't realize who he really was because their hearts were dull. I want to ask you, is your heart dull? Is your heart dull? Maybe the storms have hardened your heart. Maybe the winds and the waves have caused you to think that Jesus doesn't really care about you. What Jesus is wanting is for you and for me to be all in the storm so that we can discover who he is. I read about something this week. It was an article out of Scientific American written by a 32-year-old woman named Elizabeth Landau, and she talked about what she called a new kind of characterization going on among her generation. It's called commitment phobia, the fear of commitment. She says a lot of people her age, millennials that is, or what we all have agreed is we're commitment phobes.
She goes on to say, my outlook may have entered a vicious cycle for my own life because it's hard to get excited about meeting and committing yourself to someone who won't care about you that much. You understand what she was saying? She says, it's hard to get excited about somebody that's more concerned about themselves than about others. And she said, my generation tends to be like that. Well, she's on to something. The Pew Research Center reports that millennials are significantly less likely to make relationship commitments. Why is that? Well, the study says because more than half of all the millennials, that age category surveyed by the Pew Research Institute, characterize their own cohorts as self-absorbed and self-centered. In other words, they don't think of themselves that way, but they look at their friends around them and say, they're self-centered, they're self-focused. More than half of them said that. And it creates problems with commitment, as San Diego State University psychologist Jean Twenge said in response to that. She said, the problem is that their difficulty in commitment is because trying to live with somebody else and putting the other person's needs first is more difficult when you've been raised to put yourself first. But you know, the truth is, when I read that, I thought, that is the story of humanity, isn't it? It's always been our problem. Commitment to something or someone other than ourselves is hard to get past ourselves. And as a result, many people today, not just millennials, have transferred that same kind of thinking toward God, and they developed a kind of spiritual commitment phobia to Christ. That is, they are interested in Christ, but often too self-absorbed to commit themselves to Christ. And the tragedy is, if that's where you are, you miss the greatest relationship of all. And so this morning, as I close, I want to ask you to do what Christ has already done for you. He gave His all for you. I want to ask you to make a commitment to Him today, say, I will be all in. I'm going to be talking to you about this for the next several weeks. Will you be all in for God? You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what Jesus said to God? He said, I'm all in. He said, God, is there another way? But if there isn't, your will be done. You know what He was saying? I'm all in. Do you know what the cross is? You know what the cross is? It is Jesus' statement to the world of His love and His all-in kind of commitment. Are you in a storm right now? Maybe just some wind, maybe a few waves. Don't forget the loaves. Don't forget what He's done in the past. Remember, He's Lord of the storm. And make a commitment in the storm that you are all in because of who He is for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking about in this place. And I'm going to ask you to quietly stand for our invitation. Quietly stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you, are you all in? If you told Him this morning, I'm all in. God, I'm all in. You can count on me. I'm all in. You may need to come this morning and say, I'm all in. I'll tell you how much I'm all in. God, I need to obey You. There's something I need to obey You in. Maybe like Carolyn Yance, I need to come and obey You in baptism. And I'm going to get that right because I want to be all in, God, no matter what goes on in my life. I want to be all in. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I want to be all in for Him. He gave His all. He can't give any more than He gave. He gave His all for you. Would you come and give your life to Him this morning? All in, God, all in. Maybe you're needing a church family, a church home. Today is that place. Today is that time. You come and say, all in. I'm all in for God, and I'm all in for His church, for His house. I'm all in. You can count on me. Father, would You speak right now in these moments of invitation before we're gone? Speak to us. Prompt the hearts with Your Holy Spirit in this place. You're here. Help us, Father, to obey You by saying, I am all in for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be here at the front. Or the staff members are here at the front. Listen, you might want to just come and kneel around this front and say, I'm all in, God. I'm all in. You can count on me. Are you ready? As we begin to sing, slip out, whatever the decision. Balcony, you ready? Sides, you ready? Ground floor, ready? Come on, right now, come on.